I'd like to read just a few verses from Job chapter 14, the first five verses of Job chapter 14, and then we'll turn over to Psalm 39. Job chapter 14, just reading the first five verses. Man that is born of a woman is of a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow, and continueth not. And dost thou open thine eyes upon such a one, and bringest me into judgment? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean one? Not one. Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds, that he cannot pass. And then turning over to Psalm 39, and reading the whole of that psalm. I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle, while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace, even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then I spake with my tongue. Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and my age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Surely, every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches, and knoweth not who shall gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. I was dumb. I opened not my mouth, because thou didst it. Remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thine hand. When thou with rebukest, dost correct man for his iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee, and a sojourner, as all my fathers were. O spare me, that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. And we do pray the Lord's blessing upon his word. Amen. Amen. We just read this Psalm of David. The heading there says, to the chief musician, even to Jeduthun, a Psalm of David. A psalm written by David, but for why? And what events caused David to write this, we don't know. Written to Jeduthun, and you can read in 2 Chronicles chapter 35 and verse 15 that he was the king's seer. It's a psalm obviously written when David was under a time of great heaviness and sorrow and distress. Something had befallen him and he was caused to pen this psalm. And whatever the circumstances in life, the Psalms can speak to us and help us through these trials and these difficulties. Remember David, that man that started off life as the shepherd, raised up to be king. We know his life, we know all the trials and the troubles that he went through, and he penned these Psalms. And so as we meditate upon them, as we consider them, we can learn the lessons, we can learn the principles that apply to times of trouble, times of difficulties, times of joy, times of sin. The Psalms will help us in whatever our distress, whatever our turmoil, whatever our joys, whatever our disappointments. As we know, David, a man of like passions, and so as we read the Psalms, we all have similar thoughts, and we can see how David dealt with difficulties, particularly in this psalm. And so David starts off this psalm, and the first three verses gives us something of the sort of conflict that he's under, the turmoil that he's under. He said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue. And here we have David. As I said, we don't know what the circumstances are, but you get this impression that he is surrounded with wicked people. At the end of the first verse, he says, while the wicked is before me. He's obviously facing difficulty and temptation, and perhaps he has sinned as well. He says in the first part, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. Perhaps the wicked had been provoking him, and he was being tempted to reply in like fashion. And then he goes on in verse 2, he says, I was dumb with silence, I held my peace, even from my good, and my sorrow was stirred. Whatever the difficulty, whatever the circumstances, David was stirred up in sorrow. David was conscious that he had made that covenant with God, that he'd walk in the paths of righteousness. And here he was in a time of difficulty, as I said, perhaps surrounded by the wicked, being tempted to sin, perhaps sinning. And so he was stirred up. He didn't know what to do, what to say. He says he'll keep his mouth with a bridle. And then he was dumb with silence. He held his peace, even from good. And so he was stirred up. He says in verse 3, my heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. You get this impression of a man in great turmoil, great difficulty. Remember, the tongue is such a little member, but it can boasteth great things. It can cause problems. David said there, I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. There is a time to be silent, but there's also a time to speak. As we read in verse 2, he says, I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good. We can use the tongue to condone sin by agreeing by our speech, but we can also use the tongue to condemn sin. And as Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes, the preacher, he says, there's a time to speak and a time to be silent. A lesson that we all need to know. And this is obviously something that had caused David great distress. With the wicked before him, he kept silent, but perhaps he should have spoken. There's a great turmoil going on. And David says, my heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. And David perhaps has been through this event and stops, and he says, while my heart was hot within me, while I was musing. Someone who is musing is thinking about the situation, thinking about what he's just been through. He was absorbed in his thoughts. He's pondering over what was going on. He was reflecting, he was contemplating what has befallen him. And that musing caused David to utter the next three verses that we will consider, verses 4 to 7. And I don't know about you, but when you've been through a trial, perhaps when you're in the middle of a trial, do we find time to stop and muse upon it? Do we find time to stop and ponder those events in our lives, in what is going on in the world, in what is happening? Because if we do stop and think about them, and think about them in the right way, and David shows us the right way to think and the right conclusions to draw, we will act like David, and it will help us to bear with these trials, with these difficulties. And as you see with David, such thoughts, his musing, led him to the Lord, caused him to seek the Lord, to pray unto the Lord, to consider things in the light of God's word, in the light, in spiritual light. And that helped him to deal with all these difficulties. And so it is with each one of us, whatever our difficulties, whatever our trials. Let's find time to stop and consider and contemplate upon them and consider them in the light of God, in the light of God's word. David, as I said, concerned by all that had gone on, all these difficulties, he was thinking about him. And then I spake with my tongue. He inquired of the Lord. He sought the Lord in these difficulties, in all that was befalling him. And he says in verse 4, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. And then verses 7 and 8 we read, and now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. Verse 12 again, hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee, a sojourner, as with all my fathers were. David prays to God. David seeks the Lord despite these difficulties, despite all that he's been passing through. He prays and he seeks the Lord's wisdom, seeks the Lord's guiding, seeks the Lord's understanding. He says, Lord, make me to know my end. Not sure whether David was referring to the end of his problems or the end of his life. But whatever he means by that, the desire and then the right conclusion of the end of the matter comes, and he shows us that whatever the problem is, whatever at the end of this difficulty, whatever at the end of the life, the one thing that we need to do, despite the problems, the difficulties, is at the end of verse 7, he says, my hope is in thee. So whatever our difficulties, whatever the end is, the end will be if we hope in the Lord. That is the thing that sustained David through these difficulties, through these trials, that his hope was in the Lord. Despite the trials and the difficulties, his hope was in the Lord. And so David, in the difficulty, he addresses the Lord and he says, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of the days. It's a question that we all ask, isn't it? What are we hearing on the news all the time at the moment about the weather? When's it going to end? The world normally asks these questions blasphemously. But for the Christian, whatever the trial, we can ask to know what the end is. We won't know. So often the Lord doesn't tell us, does he? But we can trust in the Lord, knowing that he is going to work out his purposes. And David goes to the right person to ask what the end is. The world seeks for answers from all sorts of people, don't they? The scientists, the politicians, those that are religious, whatever it is. These people pretend they can give them the answer. People with problems of health, they ask doctors about the end. But there's only one person that can really tell us the end, and that is the Lord. And David approached the Lord with that question. David knew that he was the only one that would answer such a question, that could be able to tell him what the end is. But the end has been answered. It's been clearly revealed to us at the end of life. Anybody who reads the Bible can understand what the end is. The believer knows. The unbeliever can read the Word of God and find out what the end is. There's only two outcomes, isn't there? There's the death of the saint or the death of the sinner. That's the end. Death. Two different destinations. The death for the saint means that they will be with Christ, which is far better, which is for eternity and will be far better. Or they can be in the pit without Christ for eternity, that place of weeping and wailing, of gnashing of teeth. But David knew what his end was. But again, he ponders the end and he comes back to that statement that his hope is in God. For the end, the only hope we have is to hope in the Lord. And the reason the Lord is the right person to address such a request to, we read in Isaiah, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." The Lord God, the one that has always been, has declared the end from the beginning. He knows the end. He's declared it. Things have not been fully revealed, but his counsel shall stand, and he will work out his purposes in this world and in our lives, in the life of the church. And so David knew that the Lord was the only one that could answer that question, help him to know his end. No one else can give you that answer, but we know the end because the Lord God is working out his purposes. The Lord God has declared it in his word, and so it does us good to take heed. They're being worked out according to his purposes. And don't we so often encourage ourselves by that verse from Romans, that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and are called according to his purposes. Because the Lord is working out his purposes. And so those trials that we pass through, the end of them is for our good, because our God has ordained them for us. Death, we will be with the Lord, which is far better. And so we can seek the Lord. The natural man, the man of the world, will not ask such a question as relating to his life. But for the believer, if we ponder these things, the end of whatever the trial or the difficulty will be with the Lord, and that's our hope. And the folly of those that think they know their end. So often we read of it, don't we, that people are told they've got so many months to live, and they rush off and go rushing around the world on expensive cruises or spending money or what have you, and then that end doesn't come. Or we have the folly of the cults and those prophets that tell us that the world is going to end or whatever. Look at such madness that has been caused by them. As the Lord God says, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man." We don't know the day of our death, but we do know that on the day of our death we will be secure if we have trusted in the Lord, if we have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, if our hope is in God. But we ask the question, and the believer is the only one that takes heed to the answer, the only one that takes notice. Remember, a few weeks ago, our brother was in Thessalonians chapter 4, those last verses of 13, where the Apostle Paul talks about those that are dead in Christ and those that will rise to meet him. That is the end that we all look forward to, that we can comfort one another, and that is our end. And so we can take heed to that and be comforted for it. For whatever the trial, we know that the Lord is in it, and the Lord is working out his purposes. He is working out his perfect end. And the man of God asked these questions. Moses said, "Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end." Do we consider our latter end? It's something to do, to consider. Because if we do, we can comfort ourselves with it. We can encourage ourselves. Moses prayed, didn't he? "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." If we consider the end, we will apply our hearts to wisdom. We will indeed be wise and to consider our end. And so, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Wisdom. Read the word of God. That's where we'll learn the wisdom, and we pray that we would apply our hearts to the wisdom that we know. As Job, we read, "His days are determined, the number of his months are with thou, has appointed his bounds, that he cannot pass." Our days are numbered. The Lord knows that. We don't know how many days we have, but the Lord does, and we trust him. And if we number our days, if we consider this, it will cause us, or should cause us, to apply ourselves to wisdom. As we read in the book of Hebrews, don't we? It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. If we live in the light of that, how will we live? Will we live as the world does, carelessly thinking that they could eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow they die? But the one that is trusting the Lord, we know there is the day of judgment. We will seek to live that life that is honouring to our Lord, honouring to our God. The wise will consider the end and live in the light of it. David says, the measure of my days, a reminder that the Lord in his goodness appoints us our days. The world, and sometimes we will say it, won't we? The talk of an untimely death or a premature death. But remember, the measure of my days, the Lord has anointed our days. Our days are measured, so there's no accidental death. After all, when the sparrow dies, the Lord knows it. The Lord knows the number of the hairs on our head. The Lord knows our number of days. There's that hymn that we sing sometimes at funerals, don't we? Sovereign ruler of the skies, ever gracious, ever wise, all my times are in thy hands, all events at thy command. His decree, who formed the earth, fixed my first and second birth, parents native, place and time, all appointed were by him. He that formed me in the womb shall guide me to the tomb, all my times shall ever be ordered by his wise decree. The Lord has appointed our days, and we can't add to our days by our own strength, but we can redeem the time, we can use the time, we can be wise about it. As David says, he says in verse 5, behold, thou hast my days as a handbreadth, and my age is as nothing before thee. As we consider our days in the light of Scripture, what are they like? We're appointed to us. The Lord has given us these days. But there is a handbreadth. The handbreadth, the smallest of measures. Our days are few. We might think they're long, but in the light of God's word, they're few. Our times are in his hands. The Lord is the one that has sustained us, as we can read in Job, in whose hand is the soul of every living thing and breath of all mankind. The Lord measures out our days. He is the one that sustains us and keeps us. Our days are determined. The number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Our days are as a handbreadth. So we're to remember our days in the days of thy youth, as we read in Ecclesiastes, to consider the days that the Lord has given us, because they're few, they're only a handbreadth. But great reassurance, again, that the Lord has given us these days, and he has kept us, and he will keep us until that appointed time. We might pass through trials and tribulations, but we can rest assured that the Lord knows. As I said, a handbreadth, the smallest of measures. And if we consider our days in the light of that, that our days are just a handbreadth, a short time. Any trial or affliction, any difficulty is but for a season. Our shortness of life should encourage us in this time of affliction. It's only a handbreadth, our life. It's only a short time of trial, because our days will be with the Lord eventually. And mine age is as nothing before thee. Our days are as nothing before God, because he is that one without beginning and without end. And so we need to compare our lives with that life of eternity. And when we do that, we see that our life, our days, are as a handbreadth. The Apostle Paul knew this. He writes, "For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And then as he writes to the Corinthians, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." And so when we consider that those trials, those difficulties, our life is but a handbreadth when compared to that eternity that we will be with our Lord, when that glory shall be revealed in us, we will see that our days are as a handbreadth. Again, as we read in the Psalms, "For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labour and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away." We talk of a long life. Men and women desire a long life. But in God's timing, it's but a handbreadth, a matter of days. And so this should help us to endure those times of affliction, those times of trial, those times of temptation. As David mused about those problems, he was caused to think about how long his life is. And so that helped him at this time of trial and of temptation. But because our life is short, we have that responsibility to use it. Again, as we read in Ephesians, the Apostle Paul says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Redeeming the time. We only have a handbreadth of days, a few days. So let us be fervent about our Master's business. Let us redeem the time. Let us use it wisely. Only a handbreadth. So let us treasure it and use it to the Lord's honour and glory. David says, he says, "Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am." When we consider our days in the light of God's eternity, we realise that we're frail and weak. Men of the world think they're going to live forever. They think they're superior. They think they're strong. But when we consider our days compared to the Lord, we realise our frailty. Our frailty physically, but also our frailty spiritually. How weak and impotent we are when we consider ourselves in the light of God's eternity. And so again, as frailty as weak, we acknowledge that the Lord is God. We will seek his help. We will seek his strength if we consider the frailty of life. And as the psalmist David goes on to say in verse 5, he says, "Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them." David, as we've said, has been through this trial. He's been musing, and he looks at the world. He looks at those sinners going on, those sinners round about him, and realises that days are as handbreadth. Men are frail. Every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Doesn't that sum up the world? When we stop and really consider what's going on in the world, all the trials and the difficulties, all the politicians, all the other activities of men, a vain show, no substance. So why are we troubled by these people? Their vanity, emptiness, their shadows. Man is like to vanities, his days are a shadow that pass away. Surely they are disquieted in vain. The world thinks they're great. The world thinks they've got substance because they don't consider their end. But as believers, if we consider their end, if we consider men in their right light, we will see that their vanity, their shadows, compared to the rock, the Lord. And so it will help us bear with those trials and those difficulties if we see what goes on. We've seen the floods going on. What are men trying to do? They're talking about building bigger dikes, bigger flood defences or what have you. They won't consider their end in the light of Scripture. They think that they will be able to carry on. They'll heap up riches, but they know not who shall gather them. And so David, as I said, observed life. He was that shepherd boy that had tended the sheep in his father's flock. He'd been in the court of Saul. He'd been in the wilderness. And finally he was a king with his own court. But everything he observed, he realized, was vanity. As the Lord Jesus Christ said, didn't he? He said unto them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in abundance of the things which he possesseth." He spake a parable unto them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. He thought with himself, saying, 'What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruit?' And he said, 'This will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said unto him, 'Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whoso shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." Stop and muse and consider things. Consider the vanity of men, those men that are building up treasures. What is going to be at their end? What are we doing? Where are we laying up treasure? So consider our end and consider it in the light of Scripture, and we will find comfort and strength for whatever the trial and the difficulty. And so David, having been musing and considered things in the light of God's word, in the light of his experience and his observations, and he says in verse 7, "And now, Lord, what wait I for?" Having considered his end, all the difficulties, all the trial, he knows his weakness, because he's a frail man. His life is a handbreadth altogether. He's considered the vanity of men and says every man at his best state is altogether vanity. And the question he says at the end there in verse 7, "Now, Lord, what wait I for?" Having considered this, what can David do? The question he asks, what does he wait for at the end? And he says, "My hope is in thee." And that's where our hope has got to be. Our hope must be, for whatever trial, whatever difficulty we face, is our hope in the Lord. Are we trusting the Lord? Are we believing that the Lord is indeed sovereign, that he indeed is working out his purposes in our life, in this world, in the church? The Lord, that is where we're to trust. Our hope is in thee. Again, the psalmist writes in Psalm 118, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes, because all men at their best are vanity." And so David, having passed through this trial, having sat and mused about it and thought about it, asked what the end was going to be, realized that everything is vanity considered in the light of God's word. The time of this trial and testing was but for a short time, because his days were but a handbreadth. And so we can trust in the Lord, because he is that one without beginning and without end. He is not constricted by time. Man has a beginning and man has an end. We cannot measure the Almighty. We talk about days, but the Lord doesn't talk about days. The Lord transcends time. He is the Almighty, the Everlasting One. Man is frail. Almighty God is all powerful. We see his power in creation. We see his power in salvation. Man is vain and empty. Shadows and images. The Lord is the rock. The Lord changes not. The Lord is permanent. Monuments of men, their riches rust and decay. The Almighty God changes not. Man dies. The Lord is everlasting. And so David, having mused upon in his heart, having asked these questions, considers them in the light of Scripture, and he says, his hope is in God. His hope is in thee. And so whatever our problem, spend a bit of time perhaps thinking about it, but think about it in the right way. Consider it in the light of Scripture. Consider how long your life is. And what are you doing? I pray and trust that every one of us is hoping in the Lord, that we will indeed be able to view our end aright, knowing that our Lord is the one that has called us, the one that has kept us, and the one that will deliver us, and that our end will be better than the present day. Amen.
Amen.
We'll close with the singing of hymn number 755. My times are in thy hand. My God, I wish them there. My life, my friends, my soul, I leave entirely to thy care. Hymn number 755. God, we do indeed thank thee that we can sing that our times are in thy hands. We know that thou who hast begun a good work shall indeed bring it to completion. And so we do indeed pray that thou will continue with us, Almighty God, that indeed we would consider our ends, that we would walk circumspectly in these evil days, redeeming the time. We do indeed pray that thou will grant us this grace and strength, and that thou would be pleased to bring us up again on the Lord's Day to meet with thee and to worship thee. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.